Lord, as we open your word today, I just ask for clarity on what I share and the ability to recognize that this is your inspired word. It's useful and profitable for us in many ways, and we ask that whatever those ways are, Holy Spirit, you dig deep into our hearts and help us today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. There's a lot in this chapter. I'm teaching from chapter 2 of Matthew today. We covered a genealogy last week and the birth of Jesus. And now things start moving pretty fast for Matthew. Matthew, as I mentioned last week, is a tax collector that Jesus has called and he's chosen to follow Jesus. So even terrible, awful tax collectors can be followers of Jesus. And as we look through Scripture, they seem to be always put in the same category as like worse than normal sinners. There's like sinners, really bad sinners, and then there's tax collectors. And Matthew was one of those, and Jesus said, hey, he called him Matthew or Levi, depending on context, follow me. And he did. And as we look at this, this is a remarkable thing to know that we have a document that's written from an eyewitness of the deeds that Jesus did. We have a number of different eyewitness reports in Scripture. John, I think, is one of my favorites, that disciple that Jesus loved. James, the brother of Jesus, that didn't really think much of him until after the death and resurrection, and it changed his mind and his heart, his little brother, you know, and it's kind of, there's so many witnesses in Scripture. Matthew is one of those, and as he does the telling of the story of Jesus, he covers a few things that some of the other Gospels don't necessarily get to. The title for today is really long, and I probably left some things out, because there's a lot happening in this particular chapter. It starts out with this guy Herod. Herod is not a nice man, and yet, you know, Jesus loves Herod. Do we know some Herods in our life or our experience that need the Lord? They're just kind of not doing good things, and they may even pretend that they're going to do good things and be very hypocritical, but end up doing the opposite. This is that Herod guy. The Magi, we don't know a lot about the Magi, how many there were. I know in Christmas time, sometimes we sing We Three Kings, but there could have been a whole lot of them. We know there were at least two because it's plural. Could have been a dozen or 20 or 100. We don't know. There's a group of people coming from enemy territory. They're coming from an area of the world that would not have been respected at all by the Jewish leaders or by the Romans for that matter. And they're coming from the east. And they're coming for a specific reason. It's been revealed to them that a king of the Jews has been born, and there's this special star that appears, and they follow that star, and it gets them to Jerusalem, and then from there the star starts moving again and takes them to where the child is dwelling at that time. Baby Messiah becomes toddler Messiah. This is probably a few months later, after the birth of Jesus, because they're no longer in this manger area. They're not hiding out in the barn. They've gotten some housing. They're staying there for a while. The Greek refers to Jesus as a child, not as a baby. And so we're probably thinking, you know, at least Jasper's age, some kind of toddler situation here. He's there. These wise men come and they find him and worship him and give him gifts. And those gifts come in very handy pretty quickly, because they realize Herod, this bad guy that I mentioned, is wanting to come after them and kill this baby. And so they escape to Egypt. They run off to Egypt. Now, the one thing I like about Matthew is as we go through the text, he's going to keep referring to things like, and this is another way that prophecy was fulfilled. And he keeps pointing out to all the different things, these events in the life of Jesus. He probably didn't know about it at the time, because he wasn't a follower of Jesus when he was an infant. But as he looks at the history and everything, it's like, oh yeah, the prophets said this would happen, and it did. And here's another place. The prophets had described that Jesus, the Messiah, would come out of Egypt. And he did. And it just a number of things are pointed out, so that's kind of fun. So they've got the escape, and then they come back, and there's also death of a whole bunch of babies, and you know, it's a lot going on in this chapter. Let's jump into it and see what God has for us this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, by the way, if you're using those super giant print pew Bibles, we're on page 1546. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's a remarkable thing that these people from far away have seen the star, and it's kind of fun that Jesus keeps pointing himself out to those that you wouldn't suspect. People at a distance, far away, foreigners, shepherds, just a lot of individuals, you know, and even a tax collector. And he finds a way to be revealed in places that we wouldn't probably plan. If we were writing this story, I think we would have probably had it woven differently, probably through castles and courthouses and some sort of other way. But this is the true story of Jesus as told by individuals that were there to see this account and to study and learn about it in real time. So they're coming. They want to know, where's this king of the Jews that's been born? And they're obviously getting enough attention that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He wasn't the only one troubled. All Jerusalem with him. Now, why would they be troubled? Well, because it would kind of rock the boat. It's not going to be status quo anymore. There's a new king. That could be a problem because the king we have doesn't like people to try to compete with him. And so that's an issue. And the people would have been, all the people in Jerusalem that were concerned about this would have been concerned because they've seen the wicked hand of the rulers and don't want anything like that to start taking place again. They could end up being collateral damage. And so not only is Herod troubled by this, but all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, we've just completed a study in the book of Luke, and how many of us remember this is the group of people that ended up being in opposition to Jesus most of his teaching life. These were the ones that ended up taking him to the Roman authorities so that he would be hung on a cross. These are the religious leaders, the ones that know Scripture forwards and backwards. They understand Scripture, and yet they miss the Messiah. These people from a foreign country are coming, and they're looking for this king, this new Messiah that's to be born. And those that you would think that would have been anticipating it don't seem to care. They're troubled that these magi are coming and sharing this story, but they don't seem to be troubled enough to go with them to seek him. Well, they knew right away, because like I said, they know Scripture. So they said to Herod, you know, you ask where this new king's going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now you think that the religious leaders recognize this. They hear that it's about the time and it's going to happen. Shouldn't they want to go and check this out? They know the truth and it doesn't mean a thing to them. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Can't always believe what a politician tells you. Just a little aside. can't always believe what a pastor tells you. Check my words. Be careful that we don't just take everybody at face value always. You know, trust but verify. Makes sense. When they heard the king, they departed. They're probably thinking, great, we've got an ally here. He's given us help. He found the religious leaders that would have known where to steer us to. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It's like, wow, this is really happening. We kind of have been, you know, long journey, probably months, traveling, trying to find out if this is true. And here it's come to rest at this spot. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a prophet, a priest, and a king, and gifts for burial, for death. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I love that God preserved them and had them not go back and give direct message to him. I also love that Jesus was born when he was. Can you imagine if Jesus had been born into this day and age? They'd have had a tracker on him so fast, there's no way that he could have escaped to Egypt. I think somebody would have found him and hunted him down. And you know, he was born at just the right time in just the right way. God's timing is always perfect. Well, these wise men departed to their own country after seeing Jesus, after rejoicing and worshiping him and lavishing on him some pretty expensive gifts. Another reason we know that Jesus wasn't still an infant at this time is because when Mary and Joseph went to the temple for the dedication ceremony, they gave the gift of a poor person, the doves, rather than something more expensive. And so if they had had all of these resources, they would have been able to go and purchase a different sacrifice for his dedication. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph's had a few angel dreams, hasn't he? Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. When Jesus comes to you and says, hey, go do this, then do it. And then Joseph was one of those that it's like, okay, and I'm not going to waste any time. Let's go now. And departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. From every indication that we can find, Bethlehem was not a real big city at this time. It wasn't like he's going to Seattle and wiping out, or BC, you know, Vancouver or something. It's like he has gone into a small town, maybe the equivalent of Skycomish and Bering. And there hasn't been a lot of babies born around here, but anybody 2 years and younger. And it wasn't a real mobile society at that time either. People generally stayed where they were born. That's a hard, hard thing for this community. And I wonder if the wise men had known that their actions would have done this, if they would have taken a different route and tried to find a different way. But God is in control of all of this. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's one of those prophecies that had a near fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. This future fulfillment is being recorded by Matthew here. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Archelaus had a reputation to be as bad as or worse than his dad, Herod the Great. And because of that, Joseph's back in Israel, but he's not going to go back to where they had been. Being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So all of these different movements, you know, Matthew keeps pointing out, it's like, yeah, this weird circumstance happened, but it's part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And it proves again and again that Jesus was the Messiah, that he truly is the one. And that's part of Matthew's whole purpose for writing this beautiful gospel, is that he wants to lay out an argument for Jesus being the Messiah. And it's a good start. We're going to have some more fun here as we continue through the book of Matthew. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the one orchestrating all things, even the movement of what we would consider insignificant experiences and events. We know that you somehow use those for your good and your glory. Help us to not fight continually what's happening around us, but to recognize that you are truly in control and that we can trust you in all things. Amen.